Welcome, everyone, to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon. Thank you for tuning in to this podcast. We appreciate you very much. So we're going to jump right into it for today. I think I have, well, we'll just see how many questions we get through. The first question is this. When trying to explain Scripture to someone, or when studying the text, how do you study it to know what it means and to take it and not take it out of context? Please give example. Thank you. Well, first of all, let me just say how much I appreciate this question. I mean, really, the question is how do you know you're not taking a passage out of context? How do you explain to someone, you know, what a passage really means without taking it out of context? And let me just give you basically three helpful tools. First of all, when you're looking at a passage of Scripture, you want to ask yourself, what type of literature is it that you're looking at? Is it a psalm, which would be poetry? Is it a proverb, which would be wisdom literature? Is it an Old Testament narrative, which is telling a story? Is it a New Testament epistle, like Romans? Is it an apocalyptic book, like parts of Daniel and Ezekiel and the book of Revelation? And so the first thing that you have to come to the reality of is what type of genre, what type of literature are you reading? Okay? For example, if you're reading apocalyptic literature out of the book of Revelation, then you know that it's highly symbolic. If you're reading Old Testament narrative, say like the book of Joshua, then you know it's telling a story. If you're reading poetry, then you're looking for parallels and parallelism and things like that. If it's a New Testament epistle like Romans, then you know it is straightforward teaching. Now, once you've identified the genre that you're studying, the next thing that you want to do is look at the historical context of the book. Who wrote it? Why did he write it? What was going on at the time that he wrote it? So if you're going to, for example, I've got my Bible open to Mark chapter 2. That was what my quiet time was out of. I realize that this is a gospel. It's highly narrative in its focus. It's telling a story, the story of Christ. And so if I want to be able to interpret, let's say, Mark chapter 2 appropriately, accurately, then I need to, first of all, identify it as a gospel. And then secondly, deal with the historical context. Who is Mark? Who was Mark writing to? And why did Mark write it? And so that's the book context or the historical context behind the book. So first thing is know the genre that you're reading. Second thing is what's the historical context? The next thing is the literary context. For example, if I'm looking at a certain passage of Scripture, let's say I'm looking at Mark chapter 2, verse 10, which says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose up immediately, picked up his bed, and went before them, and they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this before." Now, literary context means what's going on in the chapters before that verse. Okay, what's going on in chapter 1? Because what's going on in chapter 1 is going to inform me of what's going on in chapter 2. Also, what's going on in chapter 3? So the literary context, you're looking at what's going on before and what's going on after. And what's going on before and after is going to help you understand the literary context of the verse that you're trying to interpret. The next thing that you want to do is you want to study the immediate context. So what's going on around that verse? Okay. What's going on around where it says that Jesus forgave sin? Well, we know that in the immediate context, four friends were carrying their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And when they got there, there was no room. So they had to climb up on top of the roof. They dug a hole in the roof and they lowered him down. That's the immediate context. That's what's going on. The literary context is that right before this, Jesus heals many. He preaches in Galilee and he heals and cleanses a leper. Right after this, he calls Levi and he tells his disciples that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he goes on to heal the man with the withered hand. So if you look at the literary context, Jesus is the servant. He is the one who heals. He is a servant who has authority. And how does that shine light on my current passage? Well, once again, when Jesus heals the paralyzed man and forgives sins, he is saying that he is the servant who came and has authority to forgive sins, right? So I looked at genre. I looked at historical context. Why did Mark write it? I looked at literary context. What's going on in the chapters before? What's going on in the chapters after? And then I looked at immediate context. What's going on in that verse that I'm actually studying? And so if you'll follow that pattern, it will lead you to properly interpret a passage of Scripture. So once again, thank you for your question today. I appreciate it very much. The second question that I have for today, this person asked, does 2 Chronicles 7:14 apply to believers today? And if we repent, God will heal our land. Well, again, let's just look at that passage for a moment. 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, and it's, you know, we know it's quoted a lot. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, the question is does that apply to us today as the church? Well, let's be faithful. The historical context is God is talking to the Jews. So the historical context, God is saying this to the nation of Israel. All right. And so the question would be, well, if God spoke that to Israel then are we doing it an injustice if we apply it to the church today? The answer is no. Because we have a reflection here of the character of God. When you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we see that it is God's character to heal and forgive when his people repent and pray. This is just who God is. And so even though the immediate context of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is for the nation of Israel at that time, we do not do an injustice when we apply it today because it reflects the character of God and how he relates towards his people. When we confess our sin and we pray and we turn from our wickedness, God may very well heal our land. Now, we're not to claim this as a promise for the church. God was saying it to Israel, but I don't think that we have any problem in praying it and applying it today. Not necessarily claiming it as a promise for the church since it was for Israel, but we can pray it, we can believe it, we can apply it because it reflects the character of God and how he acts towards sinners who repent. Okay? So I hope that answers your question. My third question for today is, do you believe the sinner's prayer, if spoken, will save someone or is just believing in Jesus enough? Well, first of all, let me just say, I don't believe, you know, there's nowhere in Scripture do we find a sinner's prayer. We find sinners praying, but we don't find a what we might call a sinner's prayer, a formal type of prayer that we're supposed to pray. The only type of formal prayer we see is the Lord's Prayer, but we do not see a sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer is based upon tradition, not Scripture. Now, let me just say this. When sinners are saved, do they pray? Yes. Okay? When we're saved, we pray to God. We confess with our mouth that He is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that He has raised us from the dead. So, sinners who are saved pray. But there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer. Does that make sense? So, the idea that if someone says, you pray this prayer, you repeat it after me, and I believe that you got born again. Well, we don't see that in Scripture. There's no formal prayer that we're supposed to pray that somehow is a genie in the bottle type formula. Okay, it's just not there. But people who are saved are sinners who repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no sinner's prayer, but sinners do pray in order to be saved. Okay? So thank you for your questions today. Until we meet again, serve the King.